We're ready to continue our study. It is a short study. We could have made it longer, but five messages will cover the 5 points that we're looking at. We're studying God's sovereignty in salvation. He is indeed sovereign in everything. We're studying TULIP, the acrostic that helps us to remember these 5 points, known as the 5 points of Calvinism. They're also known as the doctrines of grace. You may have noticed on our church sign outside that it says that we preach the doctrines of grace. And we do preach and teach them here because they're biblical. And that's what we want to do. And these 5 points really build one upon another. If a person understands total depravity, I think it's really true that the others follow logically and convincingly from that first one. Let me remind you again that the doctrine we call total depravity teaches that, among other things, that the volition, the willpower of the fallen and unregenerate person is held captive by sin. We cannot will to repent of sin and trust Christ. We don't want to do it. We can't bring ourselves to want to do it because, as Paul says, we're spiritually dead. Because of that, we cannot convert ourselves. We cannot even assist God in conversion. We cannot, will not produce a saving faith or repentance to go with it. And that's simply the situation. Jeremiah 13, verse 23, I think, brings the idea of that out. Can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can the leopard change the color of his spots? If so can you who are accustomed to do evil do good. We're unable to do the good, as even the good of faith in Christ. So, if anyone is to be saved, it's going to be by God's grace alone, by His unmerited favor alone. And God has chosen to save a people. He has elected to bring to Himself a certain people, not all, but some. So, the Bible does teach clearly election, and it is an unconditional election. Thus, the U in the acrostic TULIP, unconditional election. God does elect to give a saving faith to some, not all. He does not see any foreseen faith in any. And if a man has faith, it is because God has graciously given it to him. Why God gives faith to some and passes over others, we do not know. It's not for us to know. That's for God alone to know in His own plans, purposes, and wisdom. So if God has chosen to save some and not all, it follows that Christ died for the sins of some and not all, thus limited atonement. When we speak of that L in TULIP, we are not speaking of an atonement that is limited in its value, but it's limited in the intent of God to save a certain people who are spoken of in Scripture as the sheep. Remember John 10 in the Good Shepherd Discourse. Christ lays down His life for the sheep. Or spoken of elsewhere as the church. Christ purchased, or God purchased with His blood, the church. Or designated elsewhere as the many, God's people, or people from every tribe and people and tongue and nation. And we looked at all those verses and all those statements from Scripture last week. And limited atonement as well implies the certainty of the salvation of God's elect. Now that brings us to the fourth point, which is the I in TULIP, which is irresistible grace. It is indeed true that when the grace of God is bestowed upon a heart, it is irresistible. It changes the will. And the other term that is used for this point, it's a very good term, is effectual calling or efficacious calling. There's many, many verses in Scripture that speaks of God's call upon a person's life. And usually, if you look at the context and consider how the word is being used, it is this effectual call where God calls one to Himself. This is necessary. If the will of fallen man is bound, God has to make one willing to believe. If a man is dead in trespasses and sin, God must make him alive. If a man's heart is so hard the gospel cannot penetrate it, God must soften the heart or give a new heart. So that's what we're going to look at today, is this doctrine of irresistible grace or effectual calling. I'll use both terms because they're both useful, although effectual calling is the term that we see in Scripture most often. Let's look at some definitions. And once again, I want to use the Westminster Confessional, chapter 10. Actually, I could have picked up one of our Baptist confessionals in the foyer there, and you're welcome to take them anytime. Excellent confessional. And if you looked in the Baptist Confessional 1689, chapter 10, you'd see the same chapter that I have before me here called Of Effectual Calling. And it would read almost word for word the same. I think I was comparing, I think there's four words different. So it's just as good as this. But you know that I have a real affection for this particular confessional. Let me read the first article of this chapter. All those whom God hath predestinated unto life, and those only He is pleased in His appointed and accepted time effectually to call, by His word and Spirit, out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by His almighty power, determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, so as they come most freely, being made willing by His grace. In fact, you really need one of these. You should pick up one of those copies. I know a lot of you have them at home, because that's way too much to just have me read that to you, and even if you were following along, it would be helpful. There's so much in that statement, but it's such an excellent statement. All whom God has predestinated in eternity past, at a point in time, He effectually calls. He does it by the Word, by the gospel message. He does it by the Spirit of God. There's a very close connection between effectual calling and the regeneration of the soul that the Holy Spirit produces. He enlightens the mind spiritually, takes out the heart of stone. We're going to look at a scripture in a little bit that speaks of that. Renews their wills, makes their wills new. And as it says, they come most freely. God is not, as some people like to say, dragging people, kicking and screaming into His kingdom. Never does that. They come willingly. They come freely because of His grace. If you have come to Christ, it is because you have experienced that effectual call. That's an excellent, excellent statement recommended to you. Here's a little short statement from Martin Luther in The Bondage of the Will, his classic work. He simply says this on page 103. When God works in us, the will is changed under the sweet influence of the Spirit of God. the sweet influence of the Spirit of God. He changes our wills. That's what this is all about. Let's look at why there must be an effectual call, a work of irresistible grace. Just give you two scriptural reasons for that. The first is this, that fallen man is unwilling to come. And we've already seen that, of course, in total depravity. But fallen man is unwilling. He refuses to come to Christ for salvation. He can't even will himself to come. Would you look at John chapter 5? And I realize that the verse I want us to look at is John 5, verse 40, is about a particular group of people, the religious authorities that opposed Jesus and ultimately were largely responsible for his crucifixion, some of the Pharisees, Sadducees, some of the scribes. But look at what Jesus said to this group of people. John 5, verse 40. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You refuse. And what is said about that group of men is true of all fallen people. Refuse to come on his terms of repentance and faith. And sometimes that refusal is just so irrational. Look at John chapter 12 to see how insane was the refusal of these particular authorities. Look at what is said about this same group of men here in John 12. Look at verses 42 and 43. John comments, he says, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." Or some texts would put it this way, they loved the approval that comes from man more than the approval that comes from God. It says they believed in him. That, of course, doesn't mean savingly, but they understood that Jesus had done what the Messiah would do. They knew the prophets. They knew what Isaiah had said. Said that this one who would come would open the eyes of the blind, unstop the deaf ears, heal the lame. He'd done it all. They saw it. They understood it. And yet they wouldn't confess him. They wouldn't. Because it tells why they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. Basically, and it's true with all people who refuse to come to Jesus, it might cost them something in their reputation. They might have to change their lifestyle. Their employment maybe would be affected. There's always reasons people refuse to come to him. And they will continue to refuse until and unless God changes the heart. Let's look at another passage. Turn to Ezekiel 11. Another reason why there needs to be an effectual call is because man's heart is hard. Hard against the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 11. Verse 19, this is actually a new covenant type verse. Ezekiel 11, verse 19 reads, "And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh." Of course, that's really regeneration there. But notice, he says, "I will remove the heart of stone." This is the condition of every person's heart. Apart from God's grace, it's like stone. Nothing can get in. If you pour water on stone, the water can't get into the stone. Pour oil on stone. I'm not a geologist. Maybe there's some kind of a liquid that can permeate stone. But you get the point. This is the condition of man's heart. It's hard. Very hard. And let's look at a New Testament counterpart to that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, what Paul says about this condition here. It has a lot to say about the fallen condition in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 4, verse 17, he's of course speaking to converted people whom God has done a gracious work in, but he reminds them of where they were once. It says in Ephesians 4, 17, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." There it is. "They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." One of the tragic things about this hardness of heart, it can get even harder. Get calloused. We all know what a callous is. Any clarinet players here? Can you play the clarinet? Ron? Anybody who's played the clarinet very much, like I used to do at one time, knows that if you play it long enough, you get a callus right there. Because that's where the clarinet sits. And you help hold it with your thumb, and it gets real sore when you're just a beginner. Over time, I used to have a huge callus here. It became very hardened, my skin there. That's a good callus, by the way. But the callus that Paul's speaking of here is a dreadful callus, a continuing hardening. In Romans 8, verse 7, Paul says, "Fallen man cannot please God." The scriptures speak of a heart with an inbred hostility to God's rule. So these are reasons why there must be an effectual call. God does change the hearts of the elect. He gives a new heart, and with it there's a new disposition, a heart that begins to see sin for what it is, to hate that sin, to want to turn from it, to love righteousness. And obviously there is a desire to be saved, a willingness to repent and believe. Let me just give you a few of the verses that speak of this calling in Scripture. And the first one is right here in the bulletin. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Where Paul writes to that church, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." We might want to note this too. When you look at these verses that speak of effectual calling, which is also irresistible grace, you'll see it's God the Father who calls His people. He issues the call. But it always involves the work of the Holy Spirit as well. The Holy Spirit is the one who then regenerates the two, as I said, effectual calling and being born again or being born of God's Spirit. They are very, very closely related together. Another verse, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Probably won't help you to remember where these are, but we just looked at 1 Corinthians 1:9. Well, this is 2 Timothy 1:9. And speaks of, going back to verse 8, the power of God, God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Again, reminding us of predestination, or God's choosing of people before the foundation of the world. But He's called us to a holy calling. And there goes with this call, then, of course, an ongoing work of God. He's really called us to be a holy people, and He enables us, but that would be getting into the subject of sanctification. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, here it is again. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. We have a calling from God. We have a holy calling. We have a heavenly calling. The call comes from heaven, and He is ultimately going to call us to heaven as well. I just mentioned those as a few verses in Scripture. Many passages. I should probably mention Romans 8, verse 30. He whom He predestined, those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. That also is the effectual call of God. There are, in fact, just too many. There's too many references to even begin to name them all. I'm thankful that we have some really fine tools that help us in studying and thinking about some of these subjects. And here's one. And children present, do you recognize this? Are you listening, children? Their catechism book. Now, I don't think they're this far along yet, but question 61 is this. What does it mean to believe in Christ? The answer, to trust in Christ alone for my salvation. Have you kids gotten to that yet? I don't think they're up to question 60. Mention it in one of the lessons. Question 62. They'll be getting to this eventually. Can you repent and believe in Christ by your own power? Answer, no. I cannot repent and believe unless the Holy Spirit changes my heart. You know, this is a wonderful little book. Our children are not too young to be learning these things. This is the time to begin to learn these great doctrines right here. And another great help, of course, is not only the confessional, but let me just read to you question 31 of the shorter catechism here, which ideally our children and us as well will eventually get to. Question 31 is, what is effectual calling? Answer, effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Good statement, very clear statement. I like the fact there that in effectual calling, God's Spirit convinces us of our sin and misery. Question 17 is this. Into what estate did the fall bring mankind? The fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. May we remind ourselves often that sin doesn't bring pleasure. Sin brings misery. Always, sooner or later. The pleasure that comes with sin is short-lived. Misery is around the corner. Excellent teaching tools to help us in our faith, and I just mentioned a couple of those and what is said here about effectual calling. The last thing I think I want to just share here and mention about this is that there are actually two calls. In looking at a subject like this, we want to understand that there are actually two calls. There is a general call, and then there's the effectual call. There's an outer call, and then there's the inner call. And what we mean by the general call or the outer call is the call that comes from the evangelist. Whether it's Billy Graham or some evangelist we know of, or whether it's you. When you share the gospel with somebody, as we should endeavor to do, you are issuing what we call the general call. Call to faith in Christ. Presenting the gospel to people. A very necessary call. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 28, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That was the general call. He spoke that to anybody and everybody who would listen to him. probably Matthew 22, verse 14. Many are called, but few are chosen. You've heard that verse. That's the general call. Many are called, but then there's the inner call. Few are chosen. We need to know this. Understand this, that this outer call is necessary. It must occur. The gospel has to be heard. But it can be resisted. It is usually resisted. But if the Spirit of God also issues the inner call, it will not be resisted. It will be embraced because there's that change of disposition that causes, that's like Luther said, the sweet influence of the Holy Spirit changes the heart. The heart of stone becomes a heart of flesh, a heart that is receptive to this message. Let's turn once again to Acts 16. Seems like I'm always having you look at Acts 16, but this is just such a beautiful passage to teach a great many truths about what we've been studying, both in Romans and now in this study, about Lydia. Acts 16, verse 13, where we read, "And on the Sabbath day, we," and of course that's Paul and Silas, "we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together." Spoke. There's the call. I know what they're speaking here. "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." There's the general call. What was said by Paul, he's not just saying anything here. He is preaching Christ crucified. He is preaching the gospel to these women. That's the general call. They all had it. It was given to everyone. It may have been resisted, possibly, by all, but not Lydia. Not Lydia, because Lydia was smarter than everybody else. Lydia was more spiritual than everybody else. Because the Lord opened her heart. Effectually called her. That's what this is all about. This irresistible grace of God. You know, when we came to Christ, when we first acknowledged our sin and repented and turned to Christ, we didn't know this was happening. This happens at an unconscious level. But as we continue on as Christians and we study the Scripture, we begin to see the truth of these matters. And it's so important to see these things and understand God's sovereignty in salvation. Because when we really see these things, we see our spiritual condition totally depraved. Our volitional ability held captive by sin. We see that faith is not something we can produce. We don't have it. We couldn't have it. It's an unconditional gift given by God. And when we see the truth that conversion is because of God's grace, we can really be thankful and grateful for what Christ has done. Because He's done it all. He's done everything. What we have done in responding to the gospel is because He's enabled us to do it. What a gracious gift it is. And somebody could be here today and could say, I don't think I'm a part of that. I don't think that God has opened my heart as He opened Lydia's. What can I do? If you were to read on in that Children's Catechism, the next question would deal with that. And it would say, as the Scripture teaches, pray to the Holy Spirit. Pray to the Spirit of God that He would enable you, that your heart will be open, that your desire will be for Christ, that you will want Christ and salvation and what God can provide more than anything here. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? So I think people who are of that mind probably will prove to be the elect, but it is God's choice and God's grace that makes us such. Next week we'll finish this study and we'll look at the pea and tulip, which is the perseverance of the saints. Father, we thank you for what the Bible reveals to us. It has many surprises, many, many surprises many times. But through it all, we, as we study the Scripture, we come to see the truth of these matters. Our appreciation of you can only grow. We can only be more and more thankful that you've been so kind, so good to us. To even give us physical life at all has been a great gift we've received. But to have eternal life, Father, how blessed we are. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.